Missed. You'll want to be here next year. And thank you again, Paula, and all of our VBS workers, and a joyful week of gospel ministry. Our scripture lesson for today is from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, that's on page 466 of your Pew Bibles. We'll just be focusing, our sermon will be just focusing on verses 1 through 11, but I'd like to read all of Psalm 37, a little bit longer, 40 verses, but hear the word of God, Psalm 37, beginning with verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart, his steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we praise you this morning for the truth of your word, the true truth of your word, the unchanging truth of your word. Truth of your word that at times is convicting, even as it speaks compassionately to the needs of our heart. Lord, we pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are ready to obey and follow you in faith. We thank you that you are our God and we are your beloved children, loved in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In his book, Practical Religion, J.C. Ryle, a minister in the Church of England in the 19th century, wrote this holy truth. Quote, "The only way to be really happy in such a world as this is to be ever casting all our cares on God." End quote. Or to put it another way, the Lord graciously gives his happiness and joy to believers who possess a holy trust in him. You know, it's almost an application of Psalm 35, verse 5, and invite you to keep your Bibles open there to Psalm 37, as we study God's word together. Psalm 37, 5, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act." This morning, we're focusing just on the first 11 verses of Psalm 37, as it teaches us about happiness and as well about holy trust in the Lord as we face hard times, evil enemies. You know, for believers who wholly trust in a holy Lord, display fruit despite opposition. You know, why should we as believers place our whole trust in our holy Lord? Begins with facts. The first two verses, a foundation, the middle section, and then closes with the fruit of holy trust. But let's begin with the harsh facts of spiritual opposition. Psalm 37, yes, is a psalm about trust. It's another acrostic psalm, meaning every other verse starts with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Why was that? It was easier to memorize. Yes, they memorized these psalms. And as well, easier to meditate upon these verses, these gospel truths. It's a wisdom psalm. It teaches us about trusting God. And David jumps right in here in the first two verses. He starts with two strong prohibitions here. "Fret not," and then in the same verse, "be not envious." You know, fret is a word we don't use too often these days. To fret, David is telling them, God's word is commanding us here, don't be disquieted. You know, don't be faithlessly agitated. Don't fall into self-pity when you encounter evildoers. You know, do not fret because of evildoers. Then as well, be not envious, be not jealous of wrongdoers. of unjust and unrighteous sinners. Alec Motier put it this way, the presence of evildoers causes perturbation. The true way of life is the way of faith, which ultimately is the way of triumph. You know, what's the destiny of the depraved? Look there at Psalm 37, verse 2. They will soon fade. They will surely wither. Health, wealth, worldly wisdom, power. We have scriptural examples of that. Pharaoh, Jezebel, Herod in Jesus' day. We have political, military examples from recent history. Stalin, Idi Amin, Osama bin Laden. They will soon fade away like grass and wither like the green herb. I trust that Psalm 37, 2 sounds familiar to you. It should sound strikingly similar to the verse we recite together at the end of this scripture reading for the sermon. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. I think it's implied here in Psalm 37, verse 2. You know, in these opening verses, we begin to see the harsh facts about the future of God's spiritual opponents. And it's a theme as you go through this psalm. You'll see it again, just to highlight a couple of verses. Verse 13, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. Verse 20, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. And even the concluding verse, verse 40. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. You know, what can we learn here at the beginning of Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2? God's wicked opponents will wither. You know, remember that the next time you pick up, well, we don't pick up newspapers too often. The next time you see the news, you know, when your hands start ringing, your heart starts palpitating, you know, God's wicked opponents will wither. And God's word, more importantly, guards us against fretting, against envy or jealousy. You know, these harsh facts of spiritual opposition. So, you know, we are to put our trust in God. And we see that now in verses 3 through 6. These are the central verses. There is a hopeful foundation of trust in the Lord. You know, in verses 3 through 5, faithful followers of the Lord receive 7 commands, you know, to guard us, to grow us. You know, this is what our Christian journey looks like when we are trusting in the Lord. And that command to trust in the Lord is the first command. To trust in the Lord, again, is the last command there in verse 5. Trust in the Lord. Put your confidence in your covenant-keeping God. You know, this truth about trusting in the Lord saturates Scripture. I'll give you just a couple of examples. Many of you are familiar with Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, my grandfather's favorite verses. Proverbs 3, 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. It's King James. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. You know, and If you're looking for a Bible study, just go through Scripture and look at that phrase, trust in the Lord. You know, that's our hopeful foundation in life and in death. Our trust is not in the things of this world, not any passing possessions. You know, our trust is in the Lord. But, you know, what does that trust look like? You know, and here Psalm 37 gives us a picture of what trusting in the Lord looks like. Still in verse 3, do good. If we're trusting in the Lord, we're going to live that life that's honoring and pleasing and glorifying to the Lord. Doing good in God's holy eyes. Doing that which glorifies Him and does us good as believers. Geneva Bible that preceded the King James had this note. To trust in God and do according to His will are sure signs that His providence will never fail us. You know, do good. You know, Psalm 37, verse 27. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. Third command, dwell in the land. Settle down in the land. There's a verse, you can look it up for yourselves there, Jeremiah 29, God's people are in exile, and what are they to do in exile? They're to build houses, to be good citizens even in exile, to be faithful witnesses for the Lord in the midst of increasing darkness and depravity. Dwell in the land. Live in light, though, of our home in glory with the Lord. This world is not our home. Fourth, befriend faithfulness. Still, verse 3. What does it mean, befriend faithfulness? New American Standard says, cultivate faithfulness. Be fruitful in your faith. That's the active sense. It can also be understood in a passive sense. Be fed in the truth. Fifth, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You know, many people get the cart before the horse. They said, well, if this is the desire of my heart, then the Lord's going to give me what my heart desires. It's the other way around. When we're delighting in the Lord, the things that will delight us are the same things that delight God. We will be on His spiritual wavelength, on His roads of holiness. One commentator puts it this way, find all your joy and pleasure in His will. You know, to break it down a little bit, what does it mean to delight in the Lord? We delight in God's word. You know, no one has to twist our arm to read our Bibles. We delight in corporate worship on the Lord's day. We delight in prayer. We delight in obedience. It's not a works righteousness. Well, I better do good, otherwise God's going to, you know, hit me in the head with a 2x4. No, we delight to do those things, you know, that are part of God's holy designs for our growth in grace. When we delight in the Lord, our heart's desires will be the things that bring Him delight and glory. Six, commit your way to the Lord. There in verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. You know, it's almost a word picture here. Literally, roll all your burdens upon your merciful and mighty God. You know, there, I believe Peter had this truth in mind here, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, verse many of us, you all have memorized. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your anxieties or cares on Him because He cares for you. You know, commit your way to the Lord. roll your burdens upon him. When we're trusting in the Lord, we don't have to carry these burdens by ourselves. You know, God's a strong, saving God. And then again, verse 5, trust in him. Again, trust in him there in verse 3, trust in him again. In verse 5, it's a command for every Christian. It's not only trusting in him for our salvation, but trusting in him in our sanctification, trusting him as we grow in our grace and knowledge and love for him. You know, trusting Jesus every day. You know, why does the psalmist, why does David repeat it? We forget. You know, what are we to be doing as Christians? Trust in the Lord. When we trust in the Lord, what does God's word say? He will act. English Standard Version. Another way of interpreting that, understanding it, is he will bring it to pass. He will bring his will to pass, his good, perfect will for our lives, for our good and his glory. You know, there's a hopeful foundation of trust in the Lord. And if you look now at verse 6, you know, what's the blessing when we're trusting in the Lord? He, this mighty, merciful Lord, will bring forth your righteousness as the light. You know, God graciously clothes us with the righteousness of Christ, but he'll cause our lives to shine with the light and love of Christ. Trust in the Lord who makes your just cause like the noonday sun. We can look to the future with hope. You know, our trust, in sure hope, our trust in the Lord provides a firm foundation for our faith in Christ. And don't we need a foundation today? You know, when the foundations crumble, what will the righteous do? We see other foundations, worldly foundations, crumble. But here is our sure foundation, our hopeful foundation of trust in the Lord. You know, our trust in the Lord is not a shooting star. You know, if you go out at night, shooting star, you see it. And then you say to someone, oh, did you see that shooting star? And by the time you say it, it's gone. You know, our trust in the Lord is like that noonday sun. You know, we heard that hopeful trust in the Lord in the responsive reading that Tom read for us this morning from Jeremiah chapter 17. You know, here again, verse 7 and 8, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. You know, that's what a hopeful foundation of trust in the Lord looks like. You know, to trust in the Lord means we're trusting in Christ. We're trusting in his gracious sacrifice for our sins at the cross. We're trusting that he fully and faithfully paid the penalty for our sins there at the cross. We're trusting that Christ's resurrection is the assurance of our own resurrection. That hopeful foundation of trust in the Lord. But finally, the holy fruits of a holy trust in the Lord. And here is a helpful, holy aspect of trusting in the Lord. You know, if we're trusting in the Lord, or how can we know we're trusting in the Lord? What does that look like according to Scripture? You know, and look there at verses 7 through 11, the holy fruits of a hopeful trust in our God. I'm giving you another set of another list here, but six fruits of trust. You know, when we're trusting in the Lord, verse 7, we can be still before the Lord. You know, being still before the Lord is not a passive activity. You know, it's not sitting in the lazy boy and taking a quick nap. You know, being still before the Lord, it's not a letting go and letting God. You know, that phrase is not in Scripture. You know, we are being silent before the Lord. We are listening to his still small voice. You know, we're like that prophet Samuel, you know, who was wisely guided to say this, "Lord, speak, Lord, for your servant hears." You know, that's what it means to be still before the Lord. When we're trusting in the Lord, we want the Lord to speak to us through the truth of his word. Be still before the Lord. Secondly, wait patiently for him. You know, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time waiting. Back in the day, you remember you had to wait in the doctor or dentist's office, and days before cell phones. I know I'm dating myself. And what did you have? Outdated magazines. Most of them you didn't like reading, Ladies' Home Journal. Or, you know, waiting is difficult. You know, wait patiently with them. Wait with confident expectation and active trust in the Lord. You know, Lamentations 3, 25 and 26. Lamentations 3, 25 and 26. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You know, we're waiting upon the Lord in expectation, confidence, trust. Third, fret not yourself. You know, again, that's that same prohibition. Don't get agitated and angry. You know, especially when the wicked around us seem to be prospering. You know, when those who fail to tell the truth seem to be getting ahead. When the rich man is building bigger barns, you know, don't fret. Don't get agitated. Don't worry. You know, when we're trusting in the Lord, the Lord has not only judgment day in view, but eternity in view. Fourth, refrain from anger. There's a tough one. Preacher, you're gone to meddling, and I'm meddling in my own life. Stop getting angry. Repent of this sin. You know, I know it's true in my own life, and I see it in increasing intensity in churches, Christians today. We're getting angry about the wrong things. Getting angry about politics. We're getting angry about the economy. You know, what does Scripture say about anger? It's not a fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians 5. It's a work of the flesh. Charles Spurgeon takes it a step further. He says, especially anger against the arrangements of providence. You know, especially when we get angry with God. God, why are you doing this? You know, Lord, why am I having this health crisis, this faith struggle, prodigal children? You fill in the blank. You know, when we're trusting in the Lord, we will refrain from anger. Fifth, forsake wrath. Related there to refraining from anger, believe it can be viewed in this way. Don't let seeds of bitterness take root in your heart. Don't desire revenge. You know, these are countercultural commands in 2021. Now, I believe in the days ahead, you know, that divide between those who are trusting in the Lord and those who are trusting in themselves is going to be an increasing chasm. You know, forsake wrath, rampant anger, wrathful words. You know, we need that holy fruit of trusting in the Lord. Six, again, fret not yourself. Third time. You know, we've heard this. You get the thrust here of the psalmist. Don't get worried, agitated, fearful about the future. Why? It tends only to evil. It leads to sin. And then a reminder of God's holy justice. You know, fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, the wicked who prosper in their way, over the man who carries out his evil devices. You know, what will God do to them? The evildoer shall be cut off. You know, that's a technical term. They will be exiled. They will be excommunicated. They will be eternally estranged from God. It's a picture of hell. A life eternally apart from a holy God who loves his children in Christ. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. You know, the promised land. Land flowing with milk and honey. It's a picture of heaven. Again, causing us to look forward in faith in Christ. And then these concluding words of holy comfort in Psalm 37, 10 through 11. In just a little while. You know, I love those words. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. You know, it's not long before the Lord comes again. It's not long before we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The wicked will be no more. And here it's not talking about annihilationalism. They pass into nothingness. You know, they will not be, you know, before the presence of a holy God. The wicked will receive God's righteous judgment for their sins. And then verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the land. Sound familiar? Trust so. Third beatitude. You know, this is what Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. He was pointing us back to Psalm 37. You know, who are the meek? You know, the meek are those who trust in the Lord, those who humbly see their need for a Savior. Derek Kidner put it this way, those who choose the way of patient faith instead of self-assertion. Meek believers even now trust in God's promised inheritance of Beulah land. Even now, meek believers take exquisite delight in the Lord's abundant peace. That peace with God, that abundant peace with God that comes through faith in Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as you've already heard from, I don't want to give her identity away, Detective DJ. You know, we had a theme for each of the 4 days of Vacation Bible School last week. The theme of the second day was Jesus came to take away the darkness of sins. And the scripture that was read to the children was Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43, the account of blind Bartimaeus, you know, a great gospel story. And you know blind Bartimaeus, who heard that Jesus was passing by, and he cried out to Jesus 2 times, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what did Jesus do? You know, the men were trying to rebuke him. Bartimaeus, shut up. Don't bother Jesus. But what did Jesus do? Jesus stopped. He heard his plea. He healed blind Bartimaeus. You know, but there, I was reading it again. There's a verse, a closing verse, verse 43 of that account. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. You know, when Bartimaeus put his trust in Christ, what did he do? He followed the Lord. He glorified God. He praised him, not only with his words, but all of his life. You know, our gracious God still calls sinners to trust in him, to follow Christ, to glorify God. You know, but Scripture here reminds us that when we're trusting in the Lord for our salvation, trusting in Christ, that a watching world, wicked world, ought to see those gospel fruits of our trust in Christ. And may it be our prayer, may it be our passion, that our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, those in our community would see our trust in Christ and see the fruits of our trust in Christ as well. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you that you call us to trust in you. Lord, we're not worthy. You know, we're not only blind in our sin, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And Lord, when we trust in you, may we not only follow you and glorify you and praise you, but we pray as well, Father, that each of our lives as followers of Christ would show the fruits of that trust in the Lord. For our good and for your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.